We're different in belief because we don't all believe the same thing. We're different in teaching because we don't all teach the same thing. And we're different in practice because we don't all practice the same thing. Depending on the part of the country that you're in, there are certain parts of the country you come across a church that will call itself a Church of Christ. And it very well may be nothing more than the Christian church, and they use instrumental music because there are some Christian churches who still call themselves Churches of Christ, particularly in parts of Ohio and Indiana. There are other parts of the country you go into and you find a church and it says they're a Church of Christ and they're premillennial. That's very heavy in the Louisville, Kentucky area where that issue of premillennialism began to brew in the 1930s. And there are those churches who call themselves Churches of Christ, but they believe rank premillennialism as denominationalists believe, and they're quite different from other Churches of Christ. But those differences are not the differences I want to focus upon. We differ in belief, teaching, and practice among other Churches of Christ. What is the difference? Well, at the center of all of this has to do with respect for Bible authority. Much like this wagon wheel, everything centers around the hub of the wheel. Right at the center of the wheel is a respect for Bible authority, or a lack of respect for Bible authority. And all differences and all issues center around the question of Bible authority. So the question might arise concerning the work of the church. That's just merely a spoke in the wheel that hovers around the question of Bible authority. We differ with other Churches of Christ on what the work of the church is. We differ with other Churches of Christ concerning the organization of the church, how it's to be organized, and organizations that could be attached to the local church. We may differ with other Churches of Christ over what ought to be preached and what ought to be taught, and how do we go about the preaching of the gospel. And so those differences go back and center around a respect for Bible authority. We talk about the differences over the social gospel, and we'll talk about what that is and what is included in that. And the reason we differ over social gospel issues is because we go back to a basic question of respect for Bible authority. We may differ with Churches of Christ over teaching on divorce and remarriage. That's because a question about Bible authority. Should the church be involved in recreation? And on we go with various other questions that we can make as spokes of the wheel. It all centers around respect for Bible authority. Let's remind ourselves of something we've already established in a couple of lessons previous. And that is, how do we establish Bible authority? I encourage you to get your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 15. You are familiar with this text, but for the sake of continuity of this particular lesson, I want to remind us of what Acts 15 teaches concerning the establishment of Bible authority and why we talk about command, example, and necessary inference. When we talk about Bible authority that's established by command or a direct statement from God, an approved apostolic example and necessary inference. And you say, how do you know that's how you'd establish Bible authority? That's what they did in Acts chapter 15. Just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about instrumental music. And we turned to Acts chapter 15 in talking about that to show how authority was established. And just as a brief reminder, I'll help you recall that in Acts chapter 15, the question concerns circumcision. And there were speeches that were made that appealed to three different avenues by which authority is established. You remember the speech that was made by James in chapter 15, verses 13 to 21, where he appealed to a direct statement from God. Remember the speech that was made by Paul and Barnabas, wherein there was, in Barnabas and Paul's speech at verse 12, they made an appeal to an approved apostolic example. And thirdly, there was an appeal made in verses 7 through 11 by Peter to a necessary inference, that is, what could be inferred from the household of Cornelius. And when the conclusion was drawn, you remember that later in the chapter, in verse 28, the Holy Spirit had made the decision. So when I want to know what the Spirit's revelation says on any subject, I need to look at what the commands, examples, or necessary inference imply concerning that. Now, we furthermore talked about Bible authority, that could be well illustrated in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We observe the Lord's Supper for the very reason that we have been commanded of God. The reason we do that on the Lord's Day is because of an approved apostolic example. The reason we do that every Lord's Day is because of necessary inference. So you see the practicality of following command, example, and necessary inference. If someone were to say, we don't have binding examples today, we only have commands or direct statements from God to establish authority, then we could observe the Lord's Supper on any day of the week and any time and whatever frequency that we would so wish, because we have no direct command concerning those matters. So let's talk about some of the history of the divisions. We could do a whole series of studies on the history of divisions among Churches of Christ and have done that in the past. But I want to give you kind of the brief thumbnail description of the early divisions. In the 1800s, there was division in the church over the question of missionary societies. In 1849, men like Alexander Campbell and others introduced a society called the Missionary Society, wherein the church would send money to this organization, and it would in turn choose preachers to go out and preach the gospel. Campbell argued that that was the most effective way to preach the gospel. The churches were not sufficient to do that themselves, and churches divided over that. In 1859, instrumental music was an issue and had been an issue before that, but it became to the crux in 1859 when an instrument was introduced at Midway, Kentucky, in a church that was called a Church of Christ and later became a Christian church. And those were two major issues that divided brethren in the 1800s, in 1849 and 1859. The real issue at hand was a question of Bible authority. Is there Bible authority for the missionary society? Is there Bible authority for instrumental music? The result of that division in the 1800s was the formation of the Disciples of Christ, Christian churches, and Churches of Christ. By the Disciples of Christ and Christian churches, the Disciples of Christ were the more liberal element of that movement, and the Christian churches were a little more conservative, but the real liberal-minded folks were called Disciples of Christ. And the formation of the Christian church and later the Disciples of Christ and the Churches of Christ were left came about because of that division of 1849 and 1859. Let's come to a later division where history repeated itself, as it often does, in 1950 and 1960. That is during that time frame of the 50s and 60s. In the 1900s, from 1900 to 1930, orphan homes were beginning to be built and established. To kind of give you a heads up of what goes on in that area, in 1909, the Tennessee Orphan Home was formed over here at Spring Hill, Tennessee, not far from us. Up here in Bowling Green, just 2 hours away from us, in 1914, there was the Potter Orphan Home that was established. In 1927, the Bowles Home in Quinlan, Texas, and Tipton Home in 1928 in Tipton, Oklahoma. So a number of orphans' homes were established, and churches started contributing to those. More about that in just a moment. In the 1930s, there was a stronger push. But by and large, brethren didn't accept that and think that that was the thing to do. There were many that were resisting that, men like Guy and Woods that you well know, were men who resisted that, and they began to preach and teach against institutionalism, as they called it, but later reversed their views and began to accept that. In the 1940s, there was a renewed interest. N.B. Hardeman, who later became the president of Freed Hardeman College, co-founder of Freed Hardeman, A.G. Freed and N.B. Hardeman starting that college, N.B. Hardeman was credited with shifting the issue from the college in the church budget to the orphan's home. And when he shifted that issue, it gained a renewed interest then. That we can put the college in the budget if we can support the orphan home, and if we can support the orphan home, therefore, we ought to put the college in the budget. And so there was that renewed interest in the 1940s. Well, by the 1950s, the form of institutionalism was well underway. By churches supporting human institutions, well underway. A number of debates across the country. Some in our own Middle Tennessee area. Now, by the 1960s, the division was clear. This church here started because of a division over that very issue and those very questions in 1961, April of 61. The real issue at hand, just like the issues of the 1800s, was a question of Bible authority. And what the result was, when the division took place, we were left with institutional and non-institutional churches of Christ, meaning by that, those that favored the support of human institutions and those that were against the support of human institutions. And that happened by the 1960s. The division was well underway. Now let's talk about the real problem and the symptoms of the problem. The problem was there were different approaches to Bible authority. In the 1800s, there were these two approaches. I use the term liberal and conservative to describe a mindset, just like we do in the political arena. If you keep up with politics, you recognize there is a very liberal concept about our Constitution and concerning our government, and there is a more conservative concept concerning the Constitution and our government, and they're going in opposite directions. Well, the same thing is true with approaches to Bible authority. Those who have a more liberal element are going in one direction. Those who have a more conservative idea with reference to Bible authority are going in a different direction. And therefore, division is sure to take place. Here were the symptoms of this greater problem in the 1950s and 1960s. The question is, could we put the college in the church budget? Not did the college have a right to exist, like Freed Hardeman, David Lipscomb, Harding, and other colleges. Can we put the college in the church budget? It is scriptural to support the college out of the church treasury. Can we support orphans home out of the church treasury? Can we support sponsoring church arrangements Can the church be involved in recreation and can we have fellowship halls? Those were mere symptoms of the two different attitudes toward Bible authority. Now, I want us to answer now the question, why are we different from other churches of Christ? I want to list some of the reasons why we're different. We're different from other churches of Christ because there is no authority for the church support of human institutions. There is no authority for the church support of human institutions. Now, we talked about the Missionary Society of 1849. Well, about a century later, we have the formation of the Benevolent Society. What was the Benevolent Society? Well, let's start here with the care of the needy. Here is someone or some people who need care. That is, they need benevolent care. It might have been widows. It might have been orphans, as it was in the case of forming the orphans' homes. And here are local churches that are taking money out of their treasury to help the care of the needy. The problem was the formation of a society or an organization called an orphan home. An orphan home is not a place. It's not a building. It is not the personnel. The orphan home was a corporation, a body politic and corporate. It is a separate organization from the church that was formed between the church and the work that was being done so that the church may contribute to that. Now get the picture of what a benevolent society was. Just like the Missionary Society, the Benevolent Society was a separate organization between the church and the work being done. No one opposed the church taking care of the needy. No one opposed the needy being cared for. The question and the issue was about the organization between the church and the work being done. That was the question at hand. So let's talk about what the issue is and is not. The issue there in the 1950s and 60s and on down the line as this issue progressed, the issue was not and is not, should orphans and others in need be helped? Some would charge, well, you don't believe in taking care of orphans. I don't know of anyone anywhere who ever took the issue or took the position that orphans ought not be cared for. Everybody believed orphans should be cared for. The question was not, should the church help those who are in need? The church should help those for whom it is responsible, and individuals should help those for whom they are responsible. It was not a question of how or modes, means, and methods. Some pictured the question, and all the division is, these brethren were just arguing over how you do that. It was not a question of how. Just like in the 1800s, it was not a question of how do you preach the gospel, it was a question of which organization is going to do that. Are we going to do the organization that God has, or are we going to create a man-made organization? And the same thing was true here. And furthermore, the question was not, should a place be maintained? Many would argue that we could have orphans' homes because you need a place for orphans to be cared for. It was not a question of a place or a house in which they should live, nor was it a question of would we let orphans starve to death. Quite often in those days, the charge would be made that you folks would let an orphan starve to death on the doorstep of the building before you take a dime out of the church treasury to help them. You put an orphan on the steps of the church building, and you'd have more money individually to help those orphans than you can imagine. No one would let an orphan starve to death. But here was the question and the issue. The question was that of a separate organization between the church and the work of benevolence. It wasn't a question of the church doing its work. It wasn't a question of the needy being helped. But what about that organization between the church and the work being done? That was the question over the institutions. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 6. This was in our Bible study this morning, so let's go there and it ought to be a familiar passage to us. I want to look from two passages that the church took care of its own. Quite often during this controversy, we were told, the church is insufficient to do the work of taking care of the needy. We need a separate organization to take care of that so the church then can contribute. The same kind of contention that Campbell made concerning the Missionary Society in 1849. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, let's consider the facts. First of all, there were widows that were neglected in the ministration, that is, in the daily taking care of those who were in need out of the church treasury. Somehow, the widows had been neglected by oversight. Maybe someone intentionally, but for whatever purpose, they had been missed and had not been helped in the daily ministration. Verse 3 said, the congregation selected 6 men. The apostle said, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, whom we may appoint over this business. They had to be honest men, they had to be of good report, and had to be full of wisdom. And if they meet those qualifications, we'll appoint those 7 men. Verse 3 said, the apostles appointed those men to do the work. Verse 3 goes on to say that the 7 men were over the business of caring for the widows. Here's a case of a local church doing its own work with appointing men. These men were not deacons as per 1 Timothy chapter 3, but they were deacons in the sense that they were servants. So consequently, they appointed these men as deacons or as servants to take care of the needy. Here's what happened. A local church took care of its own needy. That's what they did in Acts chapter 6. Let's talk about what they did not do in Acts 6. They did not set up a separate organization between the church and the caring for the needy. The appointing of the seven men was not appointing a board in a separate organization to which the church would contribute its money, and then they in turn would arrange and oversee and provide for the care for the needy. That's not what they did. This is a case of the church doing its own work without a separate organization between the church and the work being done. Let's take another passage that says that can be done. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. If any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it, that is the church, may relieve those who are widows indeed. What we have here is not only a passage, it shows a distinction between the individual and the church. That's one distinction that needs to be made. But it shows just as the individual can take care of their needy widow, the church can take care of their needy widows. Same word is used. If any man or woman that believes have a widow, let them relieve them. What does it mean, them relieve them? That means if my mother comes in need and she is then a widow and I need to take care of her, I can take care of that need. I don't need a separate organization that I contribute money to a widow take care of organization. And they then in turn hire the personnel and the nurse and so forth to take care of her. I can take care of that myself. If I need to hire a nurse, I hire a nurse. If I need to buy groceries, I buy groceries. If I need to buy rent a place, I rent a place. I can take care of my own widow. And so can you. Then the text says that it, that is the church, may relieve them, same word, who are widows indeed. What is the church going to do? Take care of its own needy like they did in Acts chapter 6. Do you need a separate organization here? No, you don't need a separate organization there. The church can do its own work. That's all we're trying to establish. Now let's go back to this command, example, and necessary inference. When I say there is no Bible authority for an organization between the church and the work being done, let's talk about this authority. That us, what is there to authorize a church sending money to a human organization to care for the needy? Where is there a passage that talks about the church can send money to a separate organization between the church and the work that it in turn may arrange, oversee, and provide for the work being done? There is no command for that. If so, then where is the passage? There is no example of that. If so, where is the passage? And there is no necessary inference of that. If so, where is the passage? There have been appeals made through the years, and we'll not take the time to go in detail, to James 1 and verse 27 and Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. Both of those passages you recognize as dealing with individual responsibility. There is nothing in either passage that directs the church to do anything. There is no command, no example, no necessary inference for the church to send money to a separate organization. Now, why are we different from other churches of Christ? Because there's no Bible authority for the church support of human institutions. Be that the orphan's home or be that the college in the budget. Secondly, we're different from other churches of Christ because there's no authority for the sponsoring churches. That was another issue that arose in the 1950s and 60s. It was a secondary issue. It wasn't the primary issue, but it came about in the 40s and then on into the 50s and crystallized by the 1960s. What are we talking about in the sponsoring church arrangement? Here's the way the sponsoring church arrangement works. Here is a church that takes on a work of preaching the gospel, often much larger than it can afford. If you could imagine the church of this size, many of the churches that were sponsoring churches were much larger than this, but for illustration, let's just suppose that we take on a project of putting on a radio or television program. We go to Nashville and we buy time on WSM and we get a contract with them, and our contract is $1 million a year contract. But we don't have $1 million a year. So how on earth can we pay for $1 million a year contract to preach the gospel on the radio? Well, here'd be a bright idea. Let's ask other churches then to send money to us, and then we put on this program. Then we become a sponsoring church. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened in the sponsoring church arrangement. There have been a number of times where churches would take on a work, they would use this terminology, we have assumed the work of, and then you fill in the blank of what they assumed. We've assumed the work of taking on the gospel, preaching the gospel in Japan. We've taken on and we have assumed the work of preaching the gospel in Korea, or wherever the case may be. And we need help in doing that. So here is a church that becomes a sponsoring church, and other churches then contribute money to that church to preach the gospel. Here's a case in point. In 1947, the Herald of Truth was started. It was quite small. The Herald of Truth, if some of you are old enough to remember, many who are younger don't have a clue what the Herald of Truth was. But many of you who are older remember watching the Herald of Truth on television. You heard it on the radio. It was a radio and television program. Batzel Barrett Baxter out of Nashville, Tennessee, did the preaching on the Herald of Truth radio and television program. An effective speaker. In 1947, that program started. Baxter came on a little bit later. But by 1951, the Fifth and Highland Church in Abilene, Texas, assumed the work. It's a monumental work. Now, the Herald of Truth was actually another separate organization from the church, but that's another issue. But they assumed this work, and what they asked for was for hundreds and thousands of churches to send their money to the Fifth and Highland Church. The elders of the Fifth and Highland Church would oversee this Herald of Truth radio program. The Herald of Truth organization then would put on radio and television programs and preach the gospel all over the country. That kind of concept has been repeated time and again, even here in the Middle Tennessee area. Now, let's talk about what the issue was concerning the sponsoring church. The issue then was not the preaching of the gospel. Some charged, well, you are opposed to preaching the gospel. No one was opposed to preaching the gospel, nor was the question the use of radio and television. Some said, well, what you're opposed to is preaching the gospel on the television. Not at all. I preached on the radio. I've been on television, on cable television, and most preachers have at some point or another. That's not the question. It was not a question, is good being done? Some would argue and contend, well, this ought to be a good thing because look at how many people are hearing the gospel. Well, the Missionary Society carried the gospel to a number of people. The good was being done. Campbell said so, and he was the first president of the United Christian Missionary Society. It was not a question, can churches cooperate? Can we work together somehow? Can we work together in the preaching of the gospel? That was never the issue. Nor was it merely a matter of methods, as some had charged. But here was the question. Now get the question and the issue. The issue was then, and it is now, can Church A send money to Church B to preach the gospel? A simple question. Is there any Bible authority for Church A to send money to Church B for the preaching of the gospel? And you say, well, sure it can. Where's the passage? Where's the passage? Furthermore, the question was, can multiple churches work through one eldership? In other words, can the elders of this church oversee not only the work we do here, but could we ask other churches to send part of their money to us so we could preach on the radio and television? So we're overseeing part of their work. Could the elders here oversee not only our work, but part of the work of other churches? That was the question, and that was the issue. Let's consider God's plan for evangelism. God's plan for evangelism was that the church could send a preacher. In Acts chapter 11, let's turn there in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 22. Here's a case of them sending a preacher out. Acts 11 and verse 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, and he went over and preached. What did they do? They sent Barnabas to go preach. Well, a church can send me to preach somewhere. By that, the brethren here could decide we want to do some preaching in Europe somewhere. Or maybe it's up in Maine, or maybe it's off out in the West somewhere, wherever, where there may not be many churches. We want to go and you do some preaching there, and the church pay for my travels and my funds and pay me to go. Send a preacher. Look at Acts chapter 13, if you will. Notice that they sent forth, this is where Paul and Silas begin their missionary journey. And you remember, as they go forth in preaching of the gospel, as they go forth on their missionary journey, we have a number of teachers. And I want you to notice, I said Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, I mean, verse 2. Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work for which I have called. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. The church in Antioch sent forth Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel. There's something else a church can do, and that is a church can send to a preacher. Paul said concerning the church at Philippi, no church can communicate with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They had sent support to Paul in the preaching of the gospel. We do that. Not only in supporting me in the preaching of the gospel here, but there are men that we help support. One in South Africa. One has just moved to Washington State. and other places where we support men in the preaching of the gospel, one in Georgia. And so we're supporting men in the preaching of the gospel. We send money to them for the preaching of the gospel. That's biblical because that's what they did in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 15. There is something else a church can do. One church can send money to another church in the work of benevolence. Acts 11 is what they did. They took up a contribution and they sent it to the elders. So that was collective activity, and they sent it to the elders. Here is one church sending money to another church for benevolence. But God has a pattern for us, and we cannot change God's pattern. One brother used to word it this way: you can't crisscross in God's plan. I like that wording. What do you mean you can't crisscross? Well, the Bible gives some directions for the Christian, and the Bible gives the directions for the erring child of God of what to do to receive the remission of sins. The child of God has to repent and be baptized. I mean, the non-Christian has to repent and be baptized. The erring child of God needs to repent and pray. We have no right to crisscross in God's plan and say, I'll tell you what, I'll take this plan that's for the erring child of God and put it over here to the non-Christian. We can't crisscross in God's plan. There are qualifications for elders and there's qualifications for deacons. I can't take the qualifications of deacons and say, let's let a man who meets those qualifications become an elder. And let's make those who are going to be deacons meet the qualifications of elders. We can't do that. We can't crisscross in God's plan. And the same thing is true when God has laid down a plan for benevolence and God has laid down a plan for evangelism. We can't start crisscrossing in God's plan. We need to follow the pattern God has laid down for evangelism. Follow the pattern God has laid down for benevolence. And so I suggest to you there is no Bible authority for the sponsoring church arrangement. Now let's look at passages that limit the elders' oversight. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's turn there if you will. Here's a passage that teaches us about autonomy, self-government of a church. Meaning each church, each local church is autonomous. By autonomous we mean self-governing. That is, each eldership has oversight only of that local church. And that's all the authority they have. Now notice in verse 2, Paul said, let's start back a little bit at verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed, shepherd or feed the flock of God, which is, notice the next two words, among you. The elders of this church have the responsibility of the flock that is among you, among us. We have no authority at all over another church. Why don't we have authority? Because God didn't give it. God didn't give that at all. Let's turn to another passage along the same line. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And in verse 28, Paul talked to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the church of God, and shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now notice at verse 28, taking heed to yourselves and all the flock of which you've been made overseers. They're overseers of one particular flock. Not of churches or a plurality of congregations, but of the flock of God which was among them. So what we have here is the elders of this local church here, their oversight is limited to that local church. They do not have any authority to oversee any other part of any other local church. And you say, what does that have to do with anything at hand? Well, if this church is going to spend $1,000 in preaching the gospel, and they send that $1,000 over here for these elders to oversee in the preaching of the gospel, they've just turned a portion of their work over to these elders. And these elders are overseeing part of the work of this church, and these elders are overseeing a part of the work of this church and this church. And consequently, they're violating the principle of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So we come back to command, example, and necessary inference. We're looking for authority that authorizes one church to send money to another church to preach the gospel. There is no command. You say, oh yeah, there is. Okay, where is the passage? There's no example of doing that. If so, where is the passage? There's no necessary inference. If so, where is the passage? Without that Bible authority, we oppose it. That's why we're different from other churches of Christ. Here's another reason. We're different from other churches of Christ because there is no authority for the social gospel. I want to briefly touch on the social gospel, and we'll come back and deal more in detail with the church kitchen and the fellowship hall in our next study next Lord's Day evening. Let's talk about what the social gospel is. I've talked to people who deny they're involved in the social gospel. And when I begin to explain what the social gospel is, that's the very thing they're doing, but they say they're not involved in the social gospel. What do we mean by the social gospel? But the social gospel, some churches are involved in having a church kitchen, which we'll deal with a little bit later. They may have other things like a fellowship hall. By a fellowship hall, it's usually a place where it's a multi-purpose facility. They may have dinners. They may have games. They may have parties. It's a fellowship hall. More about that in our study next week. They may have ball teams. A number of churches of Christ have had ball teams. A number of churches of Christ have had recreation programs, daycare centers. And furthermore, they have gimmicks, what I call gimmicks, to draw the crowd. It may be that we're going to have some kind of party, or it may be a bus ministry. I've got all kinds of files in my works, in my filing cabinets at home, where churches have tried everything from a greased pig chase to the world's largest hot dog, to offering hamburgers or whatever it may be, somehow to draw the crowd. That's gimmicks to get the crowds to come. Hiding money under the bus seat, so any kid that gets on the bus and gets a certain seat gets $5 or $10, whatever the case may be. Ice cream suppers, on and on, those could be documented, and I say et cetera, et cetera. That's what's involved in the social gospel. Well, let's establish the fact that the church is not a social order, and the gospel is not a social gospel. The church is not a social order. Let's look at some passages that ought to be quite clear to us. Let's start with Romans chapter 14 and in verse 17. Romans 14 in verse 17, the church is not a social order. Paul said in Romans 14 now, at verse 17, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The focal point is not on the material, it's not on the food. The nature of the kingdom is not a social order, but the nature of the kingdom, according to verse 17, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. John 18 in verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." 1 Peter 2 in verse 5, "You're built up a spiritual house." So if it's not of this world, it's a spiritual house, and the kingdom is not meat and drink, the church is not a social order. Furthermore, the gospel is not a social gospel. By social gospel, we have reference to what began many, many years ago, long before Churches of Christ got involved. The social gospel is a much broader movement in that, and that is where the mission of the gospel was to improve the betterment of mankind, to make conditions better for the enjoyment of man. And it's a shift from the spiritual to the social. That's what's involved in the social gospel movement. Well, these passages tell me the gospel is a redemptive message. Remember Jesus rebuked some that you follow me, he said, because you ate and you were filled, and labor not for meat that perishes, but for that which endures into everlasting life. My words, they are spirit and they are life, he said, verse 63. What I learned from John chapter 6 is, don't follow me for the food. It is not a social order. I'm not trying to feed the hungry for the betterment of mankind. I'm preaching a redemptive message. The redemptive message is seen in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We see the same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to briefly touch on the question of eating in the meeting house. And we'll talk more about this in our study next week. Why do I need to mention it here and mention it again? Because this is a point that's often missed by those who don't believe in having church kitchens and fellowship halls, but they don't understand what the issue was and what was involved. The question of eating in the church building, the issue was not and never has been, is the building sacred? Those who've had the fellowship halls and the church kitchens and those who've had those kinds of arrangements, the issue never has been, is the building sacred? No one believes the building is sacred. Now, certainly, money that has been used from the Lord's treasury to buy the church building ought to be used for appropriate reasons for spending the Lord's money. But by sacred, I mean that the materials that go into this building is no different than the materials that went into your house. The brick's the same. The carpet's the same. Two befores are the same. Nothing special about the building itself. The question was not, and never has been, can one eat inside the church building? Is it wrong to take a bite of food inside the building, but it's all right to take a bite of the food outside the building? That was never the question. Quite often when people have to work around the building, whether it's cleaning, painting, building the facility, you may eat a meal while you're around the building. Eat a snack while you're here. That's never been the question. The question never has been, can one eat on church property? Is that wrong and sinful to take a bite? Some have thought that what we were saying was, it's wrong to take a bite. So if you had a cookie in your pocket and you were leaving the building and you took a bite of it inside the building, it'd be wrong. But if you stepped out into the parking lot, it'd be all right to eat that cookie. That's not the question. It never has been. Here was the question, and it always has been. Can the church have a common meal for social and recreational purposes at the expense of the church? Can we do that? Can the church arrange and oversee and provide for a common meal for social and recreational purposes? That was the issue. It was the issue back in the 70s when the social gospel movement took off among churches of Christ. And it is the issue even now. Let's talk about the work of the church. Let's talk about the work of the church. When we find the New Testament teaching about the church can be involved in the work of evangelism, the preaching of the gospel. It is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church can be involved in the work of edification, building itself up spiritually, that it may edify itself in love, Ephesians 4. We can be involved in the work of benevolence, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. Now, when we add another work to that, such as social things or recreational things, the question is, where is the passage? Social gospel events are not evangelism, they're not edification, and they're not a matter of benevolence. We've added a work to the church. So we go back to command, example, and necessary inference. There is no command. There is no example. There is no necessary inference to authorize the church to arrange and support a common meal for social and recreational purposes. Now, one last thing, and the lesson will be yours. Why are we different from other churches of Christ? Because churches of Christ, many of them have become and reached the point and have moved so far that the tolerant spirit they have is entirely unscriptural. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, churches must deal with sin that's in their midst. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. All of that needs to be involved in the preaching of the gospel. Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Identify sin, identify error, identify dangers. Here are two passages, 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3, both deal with withdrawing from those who walk disorderly. Now, just taking a quick look at those passages tell me that we cannot have a tolerant spirit toward sin, toward a movement of any kind that leads away from the Scriptures, or toward error. Churches of Christ must deal with sin in their midst. Now, here's some of the tolerant spirit I want to mention in closing. Here's some of the tolerant things that go on among some churches of Christ. A number of churches of Christ, because of this liberal mindset that we talked about, a more loose concept toward Bible authority, has caused them to move in such a fashion that there is toleration of immodesty. That's among a lot of churches of Christ. They tolerate dancing. May even, in some cases, sponsor a dance. They tolerate adultery. You say adultery? Oh, yeah, there are churches of Christ where you could go and you tell them, I've been divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried, and no questions are asked about the cause, who put who away, for what reason. They would accept anybody. They would accept you in your third marriage, your fourth marriage, no matter what the case may be. So they're accepting of adultery. Accepting of all kinds of positions on divorce and remarriage, and even in some cases reaching the point that they have accepted denominationalism. What do we mean by that? Well, there are some churches of Christ that are having joint services, in some cases, with denominationalists, reaching out a hand of fellowship to those in denominationalism. There are some churches of Christ that have reached the point, they've gone so far, that they already have, in the Birmingham area, there's been churches that have had women preachers, and women elders, and women deacons. And that's how far they have gone. It's that spirit that is progressive that allows for a complete transformation of the church that starts with a loosening of the attitudes toward Bible authority. And when you do that, it transformed the church until the point you don't even recognize it as being a church that resembles anything in the New Testament. So why are we different from other churches of Christ? There are a number of reasons. These are just a sampling. We're different from other churches of Christ because there's no authority for the church support of human institutions. That's where it began. We're different because there's no authority for the sponsoring church. We're different because there's no authority for the social gospel. And we're different because that tolerant spirit is contrary to the Scriptures, and that's why we seek to be different. Even though others may call themselves churches of Christ, we seek to be different and seek to follow the pattern written in the New Testament. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about why we do not have church kitchens and fellowship halls and give more details of what's involved in that aspect of the social gospel. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the